Okay. So last week we talked about all the blessings, okay? And we're in Luke 6. We did verse 20 through 23 last week, and they were all the blessings. And I told you last week at the end of verse 49, by the time we get to verse 49, you will know if you are a person of the world or a Christian. Basically, you will know the answer to that question at the end of this chapter. And then you'll know what to do depending on what the answers to that question is. Okay? But he is now, Jesus, because he told you what's going to bless, he's now going to pronounce these woes or warnings on your life. And it's nothing new. It's nothing new. This was common in the Old Testament. There is 613 do's and don'ts in the Bible. And by the way, there's more don'ts than there is do's. Just so you know. There's more don'ts and do's. But they were warnings. And every one of them, 613, says, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. So if it was bad, if you do this because it's bad, God gave a strict woe. This is going to happen to you if you do this. And he gave you, this is going to happen. If you live this way, this is going to happen. Okay? So this isn't uncommon. Jesus is really just rounding this up to a really, really short thing that this is going to bless you. What it means to be blessed, that's what we talked about last week. And now, this week, we're talking about words of warning. Words of warning. See, we need to understand that woes do not mean, though, inevitably, that we're going to be cursed because of it. Okay? That they forecast, it's a forecast of what happens or what will happen if you do not choose to repent and turn away from that kind of lifestyle. That is what Jesus is saying. And actually, and I told you, he was actually talking to his disciples. But at this point, he might have been turning to the crowd somewhat too and talking to the crowd. Okay? I don't know. Or he was talking, like I said last week, the disciples weren't just the 12, the ones that were going to follow him. There was more than 100 other people there that were classed as Jesus' disciples. He was more than likely probably talking to them. And because in that group, there was people that were all in. And there were people that were just tippy-toeing in the kiddie pool. You know, when you go check how warm it is. And usually the kiddie pool's warm because you know why. Because kids go in it. Yes, literally. But they were tipping their toes in, and some were like really on the fringes of, hey, this man's cool, he's popular, so we're going to follow him, okay? So he knew that all of them people were in this crowd of disciples that he's talking to. You know, because there's people that go to church in all of them groups too that are very cold and they just show up because they think if they go to church, they're not going to go to hell. But I will tell you, just because you put a bicycle in a garage doesn't make it a car. Because that would be pretty scary, because if you hang out in your garage too long, you might turn into a car. So Jim is doomed if that was the case. But just because you go to some place doesn't make you belong to that place. Okay? It doesn't make you what it's supposed to make you. You have got to let the world penetrate. And guess who saves? Jesus saves. He opens the word to you. That's why it's important when we started talking about what is reading scriptures. It is praying, because God is the one who opens. opens these words to us. If we read this book like a newspaper, it's going to read like a newspaper. So, let's start. We got three whole verses to go through. I need to get through it quick. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Luke 18 says this. The Pharisee standing by himself praying. Okay? Praying thus. And last week we talked about the tax collector that was, woe to me, I am a sinner. I'm not going to look up to you because I can't even look up to you. But now the Pharisee is, this is the other part of that story, by the way, is, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector that we talked about last week, who was more righteous than this Pharisee. Because he was going on what he does. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And literally, when he says I give tithes of all I get, if they got pepper, they would count them out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. God. And they would even tithe on their spices. That's how literally they took giving. Okay? They tithed out of everything that they collected that week or that month. They gave the portion to God because that's how they got it. But they thought if they did that, they were righteous. They were holy. And that would get them into heaven. See, this first word was not pronunciation, though, of material richness, okay? But it includes material richness. That's probably a word I just made up. But anyway, so it's not saying you can't be wealthy, by the way, because being wealthy in and itself is not sinful. Being wealthy is not sinful. There was characters in the Bible that are wealthy, so Abraham was wealthy. You know, there was Nicodemus was wealthy. Job was wealthy. And Job is Job had everything took away from him, and what did God do? Give it all back tenfold. He gave it all back way more than he had before. And Deuteronomy 8:18 says, God grants the power to obtain wealth. So being wealthy is not in itself sinful. Let's get that clear. But what you do with your wealth can be very sinful. What you do with what you obtain can be very simple. But this rich, the rich in view here are also those who imagine themselves to be rich in the spiritual realm. They're rich in the spiritual realm. They're the people that think, I'm going to get into heaven because of what I've done. I can tell you, I can serve God wholeheartedly. Okay, and if it was possible without sin, it's not possible, but I'm saying, if I could, from now till I die, and I still couldn't earn salvation. Because what's going to pay for all the sin that I've already done? So even if I could be perfect from this day on, I couldn't earn salvation. But these people fought because, like the Pharisee, I fast, God. I tithe on everything that I have. I come to worship you every week. So I'm going to get to go to heaven. And then you've got the people, because I've done many funerals now, that think everybody that dies is going to heaven. I mean, it's not like you can walk up to somebody and say, look, they didn't even believe that God was real. They were atheists. They are in hell. I mean, I can be compassionate. I'm not saying I am compassionate, but I can be compassionate in certain circumstances. So I wouldn't go up to somebody and say, by the way, your loved one's in hell. They're not in heaven. Just because you think that it makes you feel better because somebody is in heaven. And I've said this before. I doubt, very, very, very doubt, lots of doubt in my mind, that I will see my mum when I die. My mum didn't believe in God. She definitely didn't believe in Jesus. The only way I'm going to see her, if at her last breath that I wasn't there for, miraculously, God showed up and she accepted him as her savior. But unless that happened, okay, I'm going to get to heaven and my mom's not going to be there. And I will tell you, my mom is one of the best people, the nicest people. She had a hard time picking a fault with anybody, person, that you can plant. So being a good person and is not getting you in heaven. Being a good person, because there's no such thing as a good person. We're all sinful. We all fall short from the glory of God. But there's people that think that if you've lived a good life, do you know how many people, I deal with a lot of people that are near death and they tell me they're good people. And I have to sometimes take this role out of the picture, obviously. And I try and just witness to them the best I can without telling them they're not a good person. Because it's not the time to tell somebody they're not a good person. They've lived their whole life thinking that they're a good person because they've never killed somebody. Or they've never stole. But that don't make them righteous. So, we have to be careful, because you will have received your reward here on earth. That happens all the time, by the way. People do things, you know, and this is why I say, when people have gave me money for this church to be anonymous, they wanted to be anonymous, right? And some of the people that gave me money for this church, I don't know if they're saved or not, okay? But they've gave money because they see something happening here. So they've gave money to me. And they've asked to be anonymous. And I honor that with them being anonymous, right? But here's the thing is, the Bible's very clear on don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. We need gracious givers, but you don't have to be, you don't need the pat on the back now, because I can tell you this, if you give now, and I come up to you, and everybody in the church knows, and they tell you how great you are for giving that gift, guess what? The Bible's pretty clear, you've had your reward. You have had your reward. See, Jesus here seems to envision a trade-off. On one hand, you can choose him and the hardships, because I'm telling you anyway, if you follow Christ, there will be hardships of life that sometimes come, and with him, and you will receive ultimate reward when you die. You can be the most gracious person. You can be the most giving person. But guess what? You get sick. Nothing's guaranteed, by the way. Nothing is guaranteed. That's why we talked last week about if you've rooted in your faith, if you're rooted in your faith, you can go through them times. But if you think that wealth and your good behavior is going to get you into heaven with no pain, you are living in the wrong world. Because this is a broken world and there is pain in this world. And everybody, however lucky you've been, everybody will go through pain. Everybody will go through pain. Everybody will go through loss. Everybody. That's the life we live. That's the life we live. And I said about my mom, do you know why it was easy? Do you know what happened when my mom died? I was in England. I'm going to say stuck. I was stuck in England for 6 weeks because I tried to make it there for my mom's funeral, for my mom before she passed. And she died after I paid to change the ticket. She died before I got on the plane. So I get to England, and now I'm stuck in England for 6 weeks. And because I'm a Christian, okay, I was good for 6 weeks. I was good. My sisters couldn't believe how strong I was. Guess what happened when I got back? Because I was angry. I was angry at God. You know why? Because he could have got me there, and I could have preached to my mom, and my mom would have accepted Christ. I got mad at God, ran away from God. Not literally, I still believed he was God. I was like Jonah. I knew who he was, but I wasn't going to do anything for him anymore because he didn't do anything for me. That's what I said to him. That actually was the best thing that ever happened in my life. Me being angry at God when my mom died. The day I found out, see, you when tragedy happens in your life, guess what you do? You remember everything around it. I was preaching in this church, and we had two services. So I'd preached the 8 o'clock service. I'd spoke to my mom on Wednesday, physically spoke to her on Wednesday, okay? She couldn't speak very long, right? So I couldn't tell her anything. I didn't know she was dying. I was going to see her in 6 weeks. I was actually going in England, actually 3 weeks later, from the time I found out to the time before she died. I was going 3 weeks later. I was going to be there in England with my mom. Planned trip. Okay? So you can think you have everything in the world. Okay? And I'm preaching. Do you know what I was preaching on that day? The only person that remembers what I preached that day is me. The generosity of God. And I preached in the morning at 8 o'clock, and I walked out. I was in the car park. I call my mom. My sister answers the phone. She's crying. She says, it's not good. The doctor said, mom's got 72 hours to live. She just kicked him out the house. That's what she did. He said, you're not going to tell me when I'm going to die. And she kicked him out the house, right? Because that's my mom. So I'm there, and I'm in the car park. I know I'm going to leave in 3 weeks to go see my mom, but my mom's got 72 hours to live. And by the way, I'm broke at this time. No money, okay? So my mom gets on the phone, and it's not the only word she could say, because it's the most important words, and she didn't even have to say it because I already knew it. She told me she loved me. That was the last words I heard from my mom. It's the only words I heard that day. She said, I love you. Because that's the only word she could get out of her mouth that day. So I come back in church. I go in my office. And David said, can you go out and preach? I'm preaching on the generosity of God. And he goes, can you go out and preach again? And I go, yes, I'll go preach. And he goes, are you sure? Because I listened to your sermon. I could give you a sermon. I said, no, I'm going to preach it. And you know why I did it? This has happened 3 times since I've been doing ministry that I've had news that could have stopped me coming up to preach. I said, my thing is, God uses that to prepare me to do this job, okay? So I've got to get through it, this part of it. And then I'd also promised my son, who was young then, he was still in his teens, and we were going to go up, take him and drive him in because they didn't have a vehicle to drive into Chicago to go look at summer. And on the way, I had to call my dad, ask my dad to change the tickets. I had no money and I'm leaving Shelley because I can't change both tickets, okay? And I'm rushing this because I need, and the reason is because I want to, guess what I wanted to do? Save my mom. So I'm thinking this is going to be fixed with what? Money. So I'm scrounging. Luckily, God had put people in my life that were very generous. So I called the person I was working for and said, hey, can I borrow X amount of dollars until I get back? And by the way, the X amount of dollars he told me was more than I made a month that I asked for. And he said, come over in 3 hours. I'll have it in cash for you. So everything seems to me going the way Ed's planned it. Okay? My dad graciously paid for the $1,000 to change my ticket so I could leave, but Shelley was coming 3 weeks later. So I'm trying to get there. So I go to bed. I pack my... If you want to see somebody pack a suitcase that doesn't look like it's packed, I can't... I never know if they went through it, but they would have gone... Who packed this suitcase? I'm thinking I can wash it and fold it when I get there. Boom! Right? So I've got this suitcase ready. I go to bed. I'm going to get up early in the morning because I've got to get to the airport because I'm going to leave to go to England. 3 o'clock that morning, I get a text. Mum passed. So I think that money can buy my mum's salvation. But the only thing that could have helped my mom is my mom receiving Christ herself. But because of that, I come home. 6 weeks in England, strong for my family, come home. I get angry. I'm running away from God. I'm never going to preach for you ever again, God. I'm never going to go. I'm going to go to church, but I'm going to sit at the back because I always sat at the front. I'm going to sit at the back. I'm not going to sing your worship. This is me talking to myself. And I did this for like 3 months. And then I picked up my Bible. And I hadn't read my Bible. And I start in Jonah, of all books. And I'm reading Jonah. And I'm like, why God? So I start preparing a sermon that I'm never going to preach from Jonah. So it ended up being a series. And I ended up preaching it at church. But that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because of that, there's nothing that I can go through now that I don't know that God allowed in my life. And I came to the ultimate realization that at that time that God owes me nothing. God didn't owe me my mom's salvation. God owes you nothing. This is where we get this mentality that we think God owes us something. He gave you the cross. How many in here think they deserve that? He gave you that. You didn't deserve that. You deserve to go to hell, is what you deserve. But he gave you the cross. So if after he gave you the cross, which he didn't need to give you, your life is crap until you die. Okay? It's okay. That's what Jesus is saying in this paragraph, that in this whole text of these blessings and these woes, that you know, if you truly follow me, You are going to be blessed. It might not be while you're in the flesh here, but it will be when you raise from the dead in glory. Because the thing about it is, if you live once, you will die twice. But the other choice is that you die twice and you'll live forever. That's your choice. This woe, these woes are saying to you, okay, and we're only in one and I'm going to speed up because I want to get done. But these woes are saying, look, guess what? The alternative to this, these four woes, is how? If you do this stuff and you do not repent of it and you do not change the way you live, how is the verdict? Tormented forever. See, Jesus talks in Luke. He continues, he continues, repeatedly teaches this. He says this, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? It gains you nothing. You can have everything in the world. Do you know the most miserable people in the world are some of the wealthiest people in the world? Some of the funniest people in the world. Do you know how I know that? Because Robin Williams, and I don't care whether you agree with me, it was one of the funniest men that ever lived. And he took his own life. And he didn't just have fun. He wasn't just funny. He was wealthy too. You would think a man like that had everything in the world standards. But he didn't have what counted most. And then Jesus says things like this. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This has got to be the hardest paragraph, Jesus' words, mouth, to an American. Do you know why? Because we have storage units. We have as many storage units as probably we have houses in Rockford. We definitely have as many storage units as we have houses. And we just store stuff, so much so that I know people that have had storage units that haven't been in them for 2-3 years. What is the point of that? You're not enjoying what God's blessed you with. You've put it in a storage unit. And if that offends you, that was Jesus, not me. For it is easier for a camel. I love this. If you think Jesus wasn't funny, if you think Jesus didn't have a sense of humor, then you are sadly mistaken, because no one that doesn't have a sense of humor would say something like this. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And I love when smart people try to explain this by saying, there used to be this hole in the wall and it was called the eye of the needle. When Jesus says this, he's talking about a literal needle and a literal camel. That is how hard it is for a rich person to get into heaven. Because the problem is, if you're rich, and I'm not just talking material. I'm talking if you think you're good enough and special enough to get into heaven, it's as hard as putting a big camel. I wanted to get a full-size camel model and a needle. And I was going to even use a knitting needle and try and put it through there, but I thought that would be a bit extravagant. So I decided not to do that. Plus, if I got a real camel, it would have been messy on a new carpet. But you see, that's how we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful where we draw what is important in our life. Is it how much you've got in the bank account? Is it how much you think you've done good and so you deserve it? What is it? Or is it because you know, like last week I talked about it, that you're so broken and you do not deserve it and you realize that you need it, that you turn to him and you follow him. We're going to skip that one, else I'm never going to get going. So the next one says, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Okay? Again, I said this last week. Being hungry or full does not mean what we think it means. It's spiritually full or spiritually hungry. Okay? So these people that are full now are living the life. They think that they've got it made. Okay? They've got all the people they want in their life. They think everything's going on. They don't follow God. They don't worship Jesus. But they've got everything in their life and they think life's going good. Guess what? When they die, they are going to be hungry. Because torment in the word means you are going to be tormented. And that is the promise that Jesus promises, not me. Jesus promises. If Jesus offends you, I'm sorry. But Jesus says that there's heaven and hell. Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else in Scripture, and more than most people don't even want to speak about hell in church anymore. Because they're afraid that it's going to offend people. Which is so wrong. Because what is the good news without the bad news? What is the good news without the bad news? The bad news is look, if I have everything now and I think my life's going great and I have everything now, the bad news is, by the way, one day you're going to die. One day it's going to be very hot where you are and you're going to be lonely. Because here's what I can tell you. My definition of hell. My definition, not but I get it from the Bible, but I'm going to say it's my definition, okay? Because I don't want you to say, well, I can't find it in the Bible. My definition is how is there's no God. And by the way, God's in hell. God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere. You don't feel the presence of God anywhere, everywhere. See, you go to hell, you can't feel God's presence there. And then I really believe this is what hell is. That you are locked in a room with yourself for eternity. Because the reason you get sent there is because you're the most selfish human beings on the planet. Because you've only worried. The people that don't accept Christ are selfish. At heart. They might argue that case. But it's because they think that they've got everything. Why would they need anything else? They can get everything themselves. They are full. See, be careful. You have no need for a savior when you think like this. If your life is going great, you have no need for a savior. How many people in this church, you don't have to put your hands, think to yourself, how many people in this church came to Christ when life was going good? When there was no struggle in life. Okay? I don't know many people, by the way, that actually accepted Christ as their Savior when life was going good. Usually it was they went through a tragedy in their life and they had a need for a Savior. I wouldn't be here without that need. I got saved at a funeral. That's pretty needy right there. That's pretty needy. I think you think the problem is if you think everything's going great and your life is going great, you have no need for a Savior. You have no need for a Savior. Then it says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. See, be careful if you're happy in your sin. See, in the context of this world, and I'm going to say this world, when people doom scroll and don't spend any time in their book, in this book, okay, and they, everything else they do is they're entertained by the world and not by Jesus, okay? That is, you get entertained, you laugh, you get entertained by all these videos you can doom scroll for your life through, okay? And it's scary because it's addictive. People will go through the screen, they'll go like this. And I see kids doing it more, but more and more. It's like kids, they can't put their phone down. And they don't even have an attention span to watch the whole video they're watching anyway. They watch it, they laugh, they move. They watch it, they laugh, they move. They watch it, they laugh, they move. And 4 hours have gone by. And they've done that for their whole life. Yet then they go, they start reading a book and they go, but woe to you. Oh. They can't read anymore. You know, I think technology is amazing. I am a big fan of technology. But there's also a curse that comes with technology. Because we can't get away from it. We need it. Do you know what's sad? I was doing a funeral one time, and this was a very good friend of mine that asked me, his wife said, actually called me at his, I was one of the first people they called, and they've got a family, to say, and I just worked for the guy as a carpenter, but they knew I was a Christian, and she called me and talked to me and told me that he passed away, and then the next day they called me up and asked me to do the funeral. And at the funeral, not at the funeral, but at the where you eat, and we're sitting around, and I'll never forget this because half the family was Catholic. But the family from the son's wife's family was all Catholic, and they'd all come. So this little chubby boy about this big sat next to me, right? And he's probably 10. And by the way, I'd wore a jacket when I did the funeral, and I had my collar on, but I had a short-sleeved collar shirt, so when I got to the house, it's in the summer, I took my jacket off, left it in the car, walked in the house. These people knew me. I did work for them. They saw me in a t-shirt and shorts, you know, and I'm like, so I walk in the house, I've still got my collar on, but I walk in the house, I sit next to this boy, and we're eating, and he goes, he looks up, and he goes, you're the coolest priest I've ever seen. And then the kid across the street, one of the sons was joining the Navy. And his uncle was in the military. And he said, you know what the biggest thing is with the military right now? Is they've got to provide counselors because they kids, when you do your 6 week of boot camp, guess what they take away? Your cell phone. For 6 weeks, you cannot have a cell phone. So they take that cell phone away, and guess what it does? Because they've had it so long, they go through anxiety. And they need counseling for their anxiety because they don't have their little bit of electronics that they carry around. But by the way, we could laugh about that, but you try putting your phone down for 6 weeks. For 6 weeks, and only use it to make phone calls in that time. Only use it to make phone calls because it is a phone. They're like Dale does because he doesn't know how to use anything but the phone. And he barely knows how to use that because he'll tell you that, won't you, Dale? He barely knows how to call that. He calls about 50 people when he tries to call one. So, but it's the way of the world, isn't it? We have cell phones, we have mini computers in our pocket, and they are so distracting from what we need to be doing. So we have to be careful, because this woe is, be careful by being entertained by the world, okay, and not following Jesus. That's the best way I can round this up so I can move on to the next point, so we're not here till the game's over. Luke 6:26 says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." See, this woe is last week. What did I tell you? I would rather be hated. And I love Zach Williams. You got to look it up. His new song, Hated, is amazing. And I'm going to see him in November. But so are you. Zach Williams wrote a song called Hated, and it's on his new album. And it talks about the wayward child who ran away but then came back to Christ. And then he says in the song, "I'd rather be hated by the world and loved by you." See, here's the problem with being loved by the world. When you're loved by the world, when you're loved by the world and everybody loves you, you're doing something wrong. Because I don't even care if you're a Christian. There's no way, unless you're lying, that everybody likes you. So you've got to be a really good liar to go around different people and be liked by everybody that you know. But if you're a Christian, you have, especially in this day and age, you have a big red flag on your face that says, the world hates you. I'm just telling you, that's how it reads in the world. If you've been doom scrolling, you would know this. If you read the news, you would know that Christians are hated in this world today. And I'm talking about people that have values that line up with Christ. Not the fake Christians. Not the fake Christians that Paul talks about in Timothy. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." I could send you some to some churches right now that would line up to this thing. "But have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." This is happening in America today. Do you know the last two Easters? Well, 2 years ago at Easter, I don't even know how to explain this. Most people won't even know what this song is, probably. Wrecking Ball. Okay, you know the song. Okay. I never seen the video, but I know what the video that she did was provocative. Let's say that. So guess what? A pastor thinks it's awesome idea it was actually Super Bowl weekend they did it. Not this year, the year before. Super Bowl weekend, they had it. They kicked the Bible. They had a kickoff with the Bible. Okay? I just want you to know what's happening in churches that have 10,000 members. Okay? Then they're dressed up. One of the pastors is dressed up as a referee. They're all wearing their favorite jerseys, right, to church. And this referee gets on a wrecking ball and is swinging to the song, Wrecking Ball, being played in church. Then in another church, a guy thinks it's great, that's got another mega church, to pour syrup all over his Bible. And thinks it's great to get haircuts and do all this stuff. Why he's preaching? Because he thinks it's cool and it'll entertain the people. Or preach while jumping on a trampoline, because we need that. But this is happening. You see, here's the thing. That grows a crowd. Because this is how I know, because them churches have 5 to 10,000 people attending them. Told Dale and Rush yesterday, I know how to grow a big church. You just have to not use the Bible and tell people what they want to hear. But I also don't want to lead a bunch of people to hell. See, and I'm not knocking, and me and Dale talked about this on the way home. Rick Warren's philosophy of the purpose-driven church is horrible. Because you know what he did? I'm going to go door to door to ask people that don't come to church, hey, what would you like me to do at church? Knock, knock. What would you like me to do at church? How would you like the church service to be? Because whatever you like, we're going to come to a consensus. And we're going to do what people that don't come to our church like, so they come to the church. And we're going to forget what the Bible says worship is. We're going to forget what the Bible says preaching is. We're going to forget what the Bible says it's all about. We're going to go what the non-Christian people of the world tell us that church is all about. And I'm not knocking that book didn't do any good in Christianity. I'm just saying the way about where he come up with the purpose-driven church is, I tell you, church isn't about non-believers. Church is about Christians. Hopefully non-believers walk in and see, hey, they are completely different to us. But I want what they've got because they seem a lot happier than us and they're going through a whole lot of crap. And they still seem happy. They've got problems in their life and they ain't falling apart because they have Christ. I just want a piece of the Christ that they have. I can tell you this, if John Calvin, Spurgeon, John Knox, Martin Luther came back today and seen how churches were ran today, they would quickly go back to where they were. If they seen the lack of faith and the lack of belief in belief that people that say they're believers today, they would literally roll over in their grave and be disgusted by what's happening in Christianity today. They were martyrs for the faith. They gave their life for the faith, for what they believed. They made choices. Be careful if you are loved by all and offend no one. Okay? That's serious. Because when you do this and you tell people what they want to hear, everybody's going to like you. Yeah, hey, I could grow a big church, get a fatter paycheck. But that's not what it's about. It's about bringing the word of God to people and saying, look, this is what it means to follow Christ. Turn away from the world because the world will not satisfy you. Stop worrying about being politically correct and start worrying about being who Jesus tells you you should be. So, how often do you weigh your influence and your stature in society? How often do you look at what people think of you to how you think of yourself? How much do you emphasize on what people tell you about yourself that makes you feel good? Because here's the thing, there's only one person on this planet that truly matters, what they think of me. And that is Jesus. That's it. Me and my wife have discussions all the time. We had a discussion yesterday. I don't like Halloween. I used to like Halloween. I loved Halloween. I even liked Halloween until a few years ago. But the more I follow Christ, the less I like it. And I walked around and I said, do you know what's the problem with this world today? This is what I said. We didn't agree, by the way. But I said, because I say what I am, and she goes, sometimes I wish I wasn't married to a pastor. That's what she said to me. I drive by these statues down East State Street of like all these evil beings. And I say to myself, and we wonder when there's hell worship in this world, why the world is going to SH1T. That's what I said. Right? Really? And I'm all for giving people candy. I actually, this is how weird I am. We're allowed a pumpkin, but it can't be carved. And we used to carve pumpkins. I don't carve a pumpkin anymore. And luckily, my wife's okay with that. Because that's my own real belief now, I get, the more I follow Christ, the more I hate that world stuff. Somebody called me last week and asked me for some advice, and it was on ghosts, and which I don't believe in ghosts, by the way, because I don't believe if you die, you go to heaven or hell, and you don't float around this earth, right? So there might be demons floating around this earth and doing making you think that they're ghosts, but they're not. They're evil spirits. They're not evil people. They're evil demons. So we're having this conversation, and I said to them, they tell me how they like horror movies. I'm saying, well, that's the problem right there. That is the problem right there. I mean, if you like horror movies, go for it. But I'm going to tell you, there's enough wicked crap going on in this world that I don't need to watch scary stuff on TV. I could just watch the news. Really. I don't need to watch scary stuff. And we'll call that entertainment. And we call that. Do you know what the biggest religion, growing religion is right now? Other than like Wicca. Wicca is growing like crazy right now. I mean, it's not the biggest, but it's growing, the fastest growing, because people, young people are following Wicca teachings. They're attracted to the dark of this world. That's why I know that it's not going to be long before Jesus comes back. When I say not long, I'm talking it could be a few hundred years or 2 weeks. I don't know, you know, but it's getting closer. It's definitely getting closer because the world is evil. It's evil. So I want to ask you this question. Jesus, this whole thing's called Jesus, the great moral teacher, right? So if he's such a great moral teacher and he curses what the world thinks is good and blesses what the world thinks is bad, who do you think is correct? The world or Jesus? We're in church, so we're going to answer the right question. It's like the kids in the children's church. There, what's the answer? Jesus. Doesn't matter what the question is. Do you want a juice? Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the answer. You're in church, but think about that. When it involves your whole life, is every decision you make to benefit your walk with Christ? Because it should be. Every single decision we make as a human being, when we've put our trust in Christ, should be a decision that glorifies God. And because we follow him. So you can answer the right question, world or Jesus, because we know the answer. But are we doing it when we make our decisions? Are we loving him the way we're supposed to? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, and next week we're going to be talking about loving our enemies, which is going to be really good, I'm telling you. Because he's gone out of the woes, but he's going to tell you to love your enemies. How hard is that? So read that text this week and get ready. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this message. I thank you for all that you're doing in this church. It's amazing to see what you have been doing over the last few months and years, God. And I know that you're walking in everybody's life in this church, that you are doing something special in this place. And I ask you, continue to use us, continue to bless this church. Continue to help us make choices in the realness of knowing you, that the outcomes will bless your kingdom and not ours. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one more song.